always happy to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. And we're going to go ahead and let the musicians go to their seats. And let's get into the service here pretty quickly. Thank you. Let's ask Brother Daniel if he knew that was coming. And he said, no, I was totally surprised. But I would like to say thank you also. Brother Daniel and I are pleased to be servants to you. We love the Lord and we want to be servants to the Lord, and we realize that the way we serve God is we serve one another. And that's what we want. A lot of people are looking for prestige, and you know, Brother Daniel and I don't look for that. You can see that in our lives. But we do want to serve God and serve His people. And so I think on behalf of Brother Daniel also, I'd just like to say thank you. I have a lot to be thankful for and to give to the Lord for what He's done. I owe a lot to the Lord. I owe a lot to Brother Perryman. He's been the figure in my life since I was about 5 years old that really instilled into me the reality of God until I got the Holy Ghost and found out for myself. But also, in the need for being perseverant and to be steady and to be constant, because people need that. And I can see that in his life and his wife's life. And I can see God moving as that man and woman as a couple. We know when God calls a man to preach, he calls his wife to be that helper and to be that right there and help in that ministry. And so I found that to be the case in Brother Perryman's life. And of course, a lot of things have unfolded to this hour to where we are right now. And we know that the Lord's behind it, but I have a lot to thank and owe to Brother Perryman also, and I have a lot to owe to you, because you, I think Brother Daniel will agree with me that you captured our hearts, and we do love you. That's what it's all about, and so we just want to thank you for what the Lord has done, and you know, you didn't have to follow us through this trail we've been through. It's been rough. But all I can say is I know that there has to be a death before life can come.
Amen.
And we went through a rough time just to come where we are now. But I believe that there's life. And I thank the Lord for that. And I just, as you know, in sermons, just tell me to let's keep our eyes on Jesus. And I believe He'll take care of everything, all that we have need of. And if you don't know right now how much that we do love you, just hang around a little while. I believe God will show you.
Mm-hmm.
And so we just want him to have his way. Funeral plans for Brother Perryman's service, I think, will be planned in the morning. Probably about 10 o'clock, the family's supposed to go and make those arrangements. So we'll pass that information along to you as soon as we can get that and know what's going to go on with that. I was thinking, telling Benjamin on the way down here, I think I would like to do a write-up, a memorial. Get a picture and write up a memorial of Brother Perryman and put it on our website and keep that there. And so you just pray that the Lord will guide us in the direction on how to do that and what to do on that. Brother Daniel mentioned the Church Age series, Church Age book. We're going through the Church Ages. That's the first three chapters there in the book of Revelation, and to show you how that has unfolded through history. And I just felt like that we would benefit greatly if we could change the format like that. And I really thought that everybody would just kind of come to the front and sit in their chairs, but what I wanted them to do was to come and gather in a circle, and that's what they did without me having to say that. So that, I always thought that was really nice, and we did have a good time. So you just be in prayer for that, because we know that Satan, anytime you want to do something for the Lord, Satan wants to get in the way of it. So, and also one more announcement, but Benjamin Norod will be with us next weekend, Saturday night and Sunday morning. Saturday night at 6 p.m. and Sunday morning at 10:30. And I mean, enjoy Brother Ben Norod's ministry. He's very, very dynamic. You know, I'm just kind of standing in one spot and talk just about with him. He's all over the place and very, very dynamic. We enjoy that brother. And he contacted me here some time ago. And I think he feels pretty much led to come. And so we want to be in prayer about that and just ask the Lord to have His way in that. If you have your Bible, let's go ahead and open to Revelation chapter 2. So sorry to keep you standing for so long. Just want to get the things said that we want to feel we need to say. And then Revelation chapter 2, let's start reading it. Verse 1. I wanted to say, Sister Charlotte, it's good to have you with us this morning. I don't know her last name, but God bless you. She's a longtime friend of Brother Perryman's, and I'm sure she's going to miss him just like we do. So just welcome to the house of the Lord. Just hope you feel at home among us, as we said in the Word of God this morning. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We want to bow our hearts to him in prayer. Lord Jesus, how thankful we are for your blessings upon us, Lord. And as we come to this service this morning and one has left from among us that's dear to us, Lord, we know that we want to be diligent and just continue on, because that's what Brother Perryman would have. Lord, people would just keep marching with this gospel. And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to just be at our post of duty. We want to be diligent, Lord, to surrender our hearts to you, to surrender our hearing, our minds. And Lord, just let you pour into us all that you would have us to have this day. We ask, God, for your blessings upon the things that will be said and done, that you would just get in the midst of it with your Holy Spirit. Lord, inspire us and open up the channels of heaven this morning, Lord, that we could just be fed from your banquet table. We ask, God, that you would be with us in this service in every way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. It's really good to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. This is How Can I Overcome, Part 3. Obviously, don't have time to read through all of the seven church ages this morning and talk about it, but I wanted to point out some things there as we get started. And I want you to notice, and those that have read this, you're gonna remember this. But for each of the seven church ages, there was a message, and we call them ages because the scripture there in chapter 1 says that this was a prophecy. The book of Revelation was given to John the Revelator. While he was on the island of Patmos, he was put there because they tried to kill him and couldn't kill him. They tried to burn him in a vat of oil for about 24 hours and couldn't kill him. And the reason why is because God had a purpose for him. Right. You remember in the scriptures where at the end there, where Jesus was speaking to Peter, and he said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? And so I'm sure that weighed real heavy on Peter. And he said, well, Lord, what about this man? And he turned and he pointed to John. It didn't say John, but it said he pointed to the man whom the Lord loveth, who was leaning on his bosom. And you go back and you find out it was John.
Right.
And it said that it's not that the Lord didn't love all the disciples, but there's a reason why he put it in the word that he loved John, because John was a type of the bride. And so Jesus' response was to Peter, said, now, if I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to you, Peter? You follow me. You feed my sheep. You know, in other words, your job, you're my servant. You do what I tell you and forget about this man, because I'll deal with him in my own way. And so he said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to you? The scripture said there went out a saying that that disciple, meaning John, would not see death. Howbeit, that's not what Jesus said. And the scripture actually says it that way. Just to show you that even the apostles, you know, being what they were, and that God was going to build his church on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, they didn't have everything exactly right at certain portions in their ministry, and even later on, because it's not the fallacy that God's building with. He's building with the God part that's in there. And so the disciples made a mistake. They were the ones there. They made a mistake and said, well, John's not going to see death. And Jesus, and the scripture said, well, that's not what it really Jesus said. But you find out that prophetically, that's exactly what happened, because John was put on the Isle of Patmos. He was carried over in the Spirit of the Lord to our day to see the end time. He wrote the end time, wrote it in this book called the Book of Revelation. He wrote these things down. In other words, John, by vision, got to see what you and I here at the end see come to pass.
Right.
He got to see what happened to the beast and the false prophet and all those things. And so in reality, he really did tarry till the Lord come, but not physically. And so in order for him to be able to tarry till the Lord come, they obviously couldn't kill him, martyr him, until that had happened. And so when they boiled him, tried to boil him in oil, didn't work. And they put him in the Isle of Patmos, which was a place where they put prisoners and different ones. and so he was there for about 2 years. And this is where this come from. And so if you look in the message that came to each of the seven church ages, if you look there is an exhortation, there's an identification of what the church is and what they're going through at that time. And at each one, you'll see him, the Lord speaking to each of these churches, being ages to come. And you find out he has there that for most of them, he actually has a rebuke that he has to give them. And the thing that we want to look at for sure is that for every one of those ages, there was some common phrase that we heard there. He that hath an ear to hear, right? He that hath an ear to hear was one of those things. And the other one was, to him that overcometh. Mm-hmm. And so we find out for each age, and it's always been this way for Christians, even before they were known to be Christians, the prophets of old, it's always been that God's people had to be overcomers.
Right.
And so we find out that there are overcomers for every age in Christianity. No doubt about it. And so, you know, God hates a powerless religion.
That's right.
God hates a religion where people want to be called Christians but have no presence of the power of God to heal, to save, to free people from their devices of Satan.
Right.
God hates that. Why? Because that's the very purpose that he hung on Calvary for, was that he could send that life of the Holy Ghost back into us, that we could become overcomers.
Right.
And that we would defeat the enemy in hands down in anything that he sends our ways. Because why? Because the Lord defeated him in everything.
Right.
And if God's living in us and we are surrendering to him, then we can live in victory in all things also. God didn't pay a price for us just to have halfway victory. He wants us to have complete victory.
That's right.
And so if we don't have that, it's not his fault. It'll be because of something on our part, because there's overcoming that we have to do.
Right.
And so we believe that. We know that to be true. He had overcomers for every age. But I want to show you there that when you read each of these seven ages or seven churches, you will not find him saying to any of those ages, you will not find him saying that I have somewhat against you because you drink and you smoke and you lie and you cheat and you commit adultery. You will not find that in there.
No.
But what you do find is you find major things that are much more important than that. And you know, we don't believe in that people should live like that. We know that the power of God delivers from that.
Right.
But what you do find is you find things that are actually much, much more important than that. And I'll explain that in just a moment. But you'll find out that he speaks of things pertaining to deception in the church. You'll find out that a whole lot of this is about doctrinal things that can get started in the church, that started out as deeds, then became doctrine, became all these things. And so what you do see is that you see him talking to the seven churches about things like that, and we're going to cover them in just a little bit. And so, well, we'll just go ahead and do it now. To the first stage, he said, you've left your first love.
Right.
They had overcoming to do, and the problem, for because every age has a major something that they have to overcome.
Right.
Every age has a major something that Satan throws at them that is his ace in the hole for the day. Mm-hmm. And in that day, what he threw at them caused them to lose their first love. And so you find out, he said, you know, here I am with my attributes to this age. This is what I'm going to be to you. And I find that you've done this and you've done that. You're really well here and you're really well in this. However, right? Because the word will always correct the error.
That's right.
We can be ever so good in our life and ever so overcoming in many ways. But if there's one thing that we're not overcoming, when you come to the house of God, you can expect the Word of God to identify that or begin to move in that direction, because He is the Word and He corrects the error. Amen. And so you'll find that when the first church age came up before Him in this scenario, He had to speak to them about the things that they had that was a problem. And so you find out they left their first love. You find out, and I was thinking for a while that there was only one age that he didn't rebuke. There's actually two, the second age and the sixth age. He didn't have a rebuke for those ages. But they had tremendous things they had to overcome. And so you find out the third age, he had a problem with the third age, because they had some there that was holding the doctrine of Balaam. And also those that held the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And you find out, you remember what the doctrine of Balaam was. When God called the children of Israel out of Egypt, He called them to be a separate people. A people that's sanctified, separate from the world, not mixing and mingling with the world. And he was taking them on a journey, was going to take them to the promised land. He had great things in store for that people, but they had to be a holy people. They had to be a peculiar people, a zealous people. They had to be a people that the presence of God was in the midst. And he wanted them separated from the world. Well, Balaam comes along through Balak, the King Balak, hiring Balaam. And he comes along and he cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. He convinced the children of Israel to begin to mix and mingle with the Moabites. And you Bible readers know what happened with that. And so that was the doctrine of Balaam. And so in the second church age, we find out that begin to work in that age. And now let me back up just to say this. In the first age, this false Antichrist spirit really hadn't got started real well. He really hadn't begun to form into a church that we know like we have today. So he really didn't talk about that. But the problem of the first age is they begin to be relaxed. That's what the word, what it means, to be relaxed. The word Ephesus. And so they kind of relaxed and they left their first love, their first burning love that brought them to Christ in the first place. They begin to let off from that. It wasn't that they were subverted to some other spirit yet, because it really hadn't got going very well. But they just kind of cooled off from it. And so then you find here in the second age, that spirit had begun to move and work. And, and back in the first age, you'll find where this spirit I was talking about, Antichrist, it's where it says there the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Nicolaitans, Nico means conquer, the laity.
Right.
These words mean something. And so that was the Antichrist spirit that went out, and that spirit was in the form of a teaching and a doctrine that was going to make the ministry such what it became today is our popes and the hierarchy and religious systems, where they have a standard, and they live in such a way that they're basically God, I guess, if you want to say it that way. And it puts a separation between the church and between the people and between the ministers, puts the ministers on a pedestal, makes it to where you can't question them, makes it to where they can make any rule they want to, and the church has got to live by it. This is the kind of thing that the spirit of Nicolaitan was, and it was just deeds at that time in the first age. It wasn't even a doctrine yet. It hadn't even taken really a fleshly form so much. It was just a few people that wanted
people, ministry, I would suppose, probably, that wanted a little bit of higher status than the rest of the people.
Yeah.
But you know, the shepherd needs to smell like sheep.
That's right.
He needs to live among the sheep. And so you see, and that's not characteristic of Christ. Christ came down right in the midst of it and just took everything upon him. Well, so you see, that's an evil spirit. And so it was that way in the first church age. It was just deeds. But we find out in just a little bit it became doctrine by the third age. And so that first age, you said, I know you've gone through this, and I appreciate that you hate them deeds of the Nicolaitans. You hate this system that's trying to start, that's beginning to work, and men doing things that's leaning in that direction, that's going to put the church and conquer the church, or you know, and put the ministry in that power. It became what we know to be Pope.
Right.
And any other church system that puts a ministry in that form, because there's one mediator between God and man, that's Christ Jesus, not a preacher somewhere. And so any preacher that's sent of God will try to get you as close to Christ as he can get you.
Right.
You know, it's just like a man that would introduce a woman to a man and they get married. That man who introduces, he's done his job. He goes away. And then now it's about the husband and wife, see? You don't need the guy that introduced you once the marriage takes place. And so you see, any man that would want to bring people to Christ, that's what he would want to do, is let you get you as close to Christ as he can, and then just let me get out of the picture. See, that'd be the right idea. Let me just move off the side and you enjoy Christ, because I don't want to get between you.
Right.
But I do want to make sure you get to him. And so that spirit of the Nicolaitans starting out there, and so he just said, well, you've left your first love, didn't mention the fact that was the case, because it was just getting started there, the Nicolaitan spirit. But then you find by the third age, the church was holding on to that. Where he said, you hate that. By the third age, now it had turned from deeds of the Nicolaitans to doctrine. It was now something that was being taught as truth. And by the first church age, who hated that, they had fallen so far away that by the time the third church age rolls around, they actually were embracing the doctrine. Not just deeds of it, but an actual form, a doctrine form, was now beginning to go forth with this. What? And not realizing they were conquering the laity. Satan had moved in and was conquering the people. And I'm going to cover something here just when we get through these seven ages and show you why this is important, that this thing would not happen. We're just talking about the doctrine and the deeds. And so we find out they had there those that wanted to tell them the doctrine of Balaam. In other words, by that time now there was not just the original church like it was in the first church age, but now there's another false church in the land. And a movement there, a doctrine of Balaam, to tell you that you're all the same and that it's okay to mix.
Yeah.
And it's not okay to mix.
Come on.
I don't care if there is other churches out there that are bigger and got more money and have great programs, if it's not led by the Holy Ghost, it's not for you and I.
Amen.
Because God has a people that will be separate.
That's right.
He does not tell us to mix and mingle. We know we should love everyone. We want to do that. But you cannot mix with things that will turn around and water down what God calls you to be.
Amen.
You've got to be separate from that. Yeah. And so that's what he was speaking of there by that third age. They had begun to, that other church system had now grown into something, and people were beginning to, there was a spirit to cause them to be, try and become one. And you find out that by doing that, that would keep them from being that zealous, peculiar people that God wanted to be separate from all the other churches. It would destroy that. And then also, that the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was there, and they were actually holding on to that. Had some there, and it was an accepted thing. And so you see, the church was falling away. And Paul said this, after my departing, grievous wolves would come in, and they won't spare the flock. So you see, just exactly, the church was going to fall away. But now the Bible also says there'd be a restoration.
That's right.
And so you find out that third age had that problem. Then you get to the fourth age. And by the way, that third age, when all that went into place and conquered the church, now the church became the voice, not God. And the scripture began to identify it by the woman Jezebel, where the church began to call the shots, and rather than it being Christ Jesus. And so by the fourth age, he said, I have somewhat against the fourth church age because you suffer the woman Jezebel to teach and seduce my servants and call to commit fornication and basically to become idolaters. So that system that started out as deeds became doctrine became the Catholic Church. That's exactly what it became. Right. It became the Catholic Church where men, Pope, is the vicar of Christ. And that spirit has gone out into almost every church out there that works that way. They're under that umbrella, even though they might not think they're Catholic. They have those things working in there because they all comes down to one thing, is that it keeps people from getting to Christ.
Right.
When that happens. And so, he said, by the fourth age, he said, you suffer that woman Jezebel. You are allowing that false church system to teach and to seduce my servants. To teach them and seduce them. And that word seducing, you remember that. And to commit fornication. Now, if we are the bride of Christ, the supposed to be the bride of Christ, and we are espoused to Christ for a wedding that would come at the end time, then if we come along and we are guilty of fornication, then obviously what we've done is we have been in an affair with a spirit other than Christ who is to be our husband, right?
Right.
So this church system, becoming the Catholic Church, had now risen to power, called herself a prophetess. She called herself a prophetess. He didn't. She called herself. The church says, look at us, we're the great one. He never made that declaration because she's not. But she put herself in a position, began to take authority and teach the world and the people and seduce them and cause them to become idolaters. And I could just say it in a real quick form. Pray to saints. Go in to statues in their churches and pray before these statues. That's idolatry. Idolatry can come in a lot of other forms too. A lot more subtle than that. But you see, that's what happened there. And then by the fifth age, you find out he said, you have a name, but you're dead. And you find out that was Luther's age. And where they had escaped that Catholic system under the message of justification, but they organized, called themselves by a name, and yet they still hadn't come to the place where life was in them yet. Why? Because if you look at the sequence, they hadn't come to the indwelling of the Holy Ghost yet. So they're still dead. They were still a dead church, and so to speak. Now, I realize people in that age were saved because that's all that had been revealed in that restoration.
Right.
And God will only judge a man for what's given. But you understand that he said, I have somewhat against you. Well, the problem was that they wanted to make a name for themselves just like they did at Babel. They wanted to make a name for themselves. And so you come along, that's the fifth age. And then, of course, the last age being Laodicea, lukewarm. You find out that being our age right here, that was the thing they had to overcome in that. And that's this age is lukewarmness. Not to be on fire for God and really not to be just flat out a sinner, but somewhere in between.
Right.
Call themselves Christian, but without the power of the Holy Ghost really moving in the midst of them to change their lives. And that's the major hurdle of this day. In other words, when Satan, as I said earlier, in each age, he threw something out there to each church. And when it got down to this day, he threw out his ace in the hole. And the effect of that in the midst of the land would cause people to be religious, but not have the power of God, enough of God that God would call them hot and on fire for God.
Right.
And it seems strange. I know I keep saying this in the last couple of months, but God said, I'd rather you be hot or be cold than to be lukewarm.
Right.
That sounds strange. God would rather you be flat out a sinner or be a saint, but not be that in the middle. He said, I'd rather you be one or the other, see? And so you find out that what he's getting at there is because religious people, you can't get to them with the gospel because they already think they know it all.
Right.
Jesus said, they that are whole don't need a physician. If you don't think there's anything wrong with it, you won't come to him.
Right?
So a people that's been touched by, because they have something in them, wants to serve and worship because man has that, and Satan comes along and provides them a counterfeit, gives them a warm, fuzzy feeling, and everything's fine, but they never reach life. And if they don't really reach life and get life in them, they're not coming up in the resurrection in a good way. And so, you'll find that out. And so, this age would be cursed with this lukewarmness. Because there's so many things in this age to make us that way. Actually, you find out that people, whenever they have plenty, Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. When people have sufficiency and they have plenty in store for days to come, they get relaxed. And as we go on a little further, you'll find out this, in a little bit, that's a curse. That's a curse to become relaxed. And so that's what the first age did. They left their first love and they became relaxed. Lukewarm meaning people's rights. This is an age, I mean, not lukewarm, but Laodicea meaning rights or justice of the people. And this is an age where people say, I have a right. They're going to give me, you know. But a Christian being sheep, sheep forfeit their rights.
Right.
A sheep just follows a shepherd. And if the shepherd wants to shear them, they get sheared. And they don't fuss about it. Whatever you want, Lord, that's the way we'll go. You know what? Brother James Miller, whatever you say, Lord, that's the way we'll go. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
Not to rail back and say, you know what? He's my shepherd. Whatever he wants for my life. And that's what we've got to come to. We've got to come to a place where we're like that. And so you find out, we listed all these things, and here's the issue. Every one of those things pull away from Christ Jesus. All of these things, whether it's the doctrine of Balaam, the deeds or doctrine of the Nicolaitans, whatever, whether it's the church beginning to usurp authority instead of Christ, all of those things, the bottom line of what they do is they keep people from coming to the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
They keep people from getting the life of Christ actually down inside, burning out sin. And so they've got some religious something, but they don't truly have that character and nature of Christ where he's come in and actually living in there. And if he's not living there, then he can't do the things he promised he would do.
Right.
And yet it's under a smoke screen because people, it's all under religion.
Right.
All under religion. And so that's the problem with it. So when I said at the beginning, do you notice that all the church age discourse there, when he speaks about all that, he doesn't say, I have somewhat because you smoke or you drink and all that. It's not that at all. Because what he's speaking of is the deception that Satan would give, because he knows that if you can get people to Christ, all that other stuff will take care of itself.
Right. Amen.
So Satan's not going to come along and say, I got to keep him from smoking. I got to keep him from drinking. No, what he's got to do is keep you from Christ.
That's right.
And then when he keeps you from that baptism of the Holy Ghost, then all that other stuff's going to be present, and you'll see in the midst of the church, they look like the world, they act like the world, they don't have any more overcoming power than the world. But if you get the church where they've got Christ inside, then you see overcoming power there, and they don't go that route.
Right.
They are a separate people, a sanctified people, and it doesn't matter what goes on, they're not going to join up with the rest of the world. I don't care if it's however many people, 6 billion people in the world, and there's only 5 of us, we're not going to submit to that.
Right?
Right? Because it's always, and it was always shown that way in the Bible. God always had a small people, and he overcame, he through them, they overcame whatever the odds were. And so, the thing is to get them to Christ, and God knows if I can just get that truth to them, get Christ in them, then all this other stuff, God knows how to take care of the sin question. He just got to get you to Christ. That's why we're familiar with that phrase. I'm afraid that we're getting people to church, but we're not getting them to Christ.
Right.
I'm afraid we're not getting them to Christ. But if we get them to Christ, it'll take care of that. And so that's why you don't see him saying in the church ages, well, if you do this. No, he's hitting the thing that matters, and that is that we don't get subverted by a false teaching where we're religious but don't have Christ. That's what he wants. He's got to get to us. And so he hits the major thing. And you find out that under that, any given age when there was that major thing that Satan threw out there that we had to overcome, the church had to overcome during that time, you'll find out that what happens is that becomes an umbrella. And underneath all that is all kinds of testing and tryings that we must overcome. And you'll find out a church that is touched with false teaching and doesn't have Christ in the midst, then they don't have overcoming power in all these other ways.
Right.
They don't resist the smoking, the drinking, and all the things. All that's displaced. Why? Because they missed the major part. The major part is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so when we come to that consequence, the other side of that is, when you come to that, you have that revelation, then that's an umbrella. And it trickles down and makes you overcomers to all these other things. So all God has to do is just sum it up right up here in the top part. And he says, that right there, if you can get this, if you can overcome the test of the age and have the Holy Ghost in the face of Satan for that age, then you'll have overcoming power in the midst of you as an umbrella over the rest of it. And that's the thing. And so in this, we're talking about this in this series, how can I overcome? This brings me to a point of something, a major point of what I want to share with you this morning, is this, is that Satan cannot attack strength.
Right.
He can only attack weakness. He seeks out weakness.
That's right.
He seeks out slothfulness. He seeks out where people aren't diligent. And that's the only way he can get in. And so you see this represented in the first church age. If they'd have never left that first love, right? They slacked off, left their first love. Weakness came in because of that. And now Satan could come because they cooled off.
Yeah.
But if they'd have stayed fervent in the Holy Ghost all the time, had that first love, Satan had never been able to get that false stuff in there and that false teaching. And we would not have a Catholic church or a Lutheran church and all these other denominations. We wouldn't have that today.
Right.
But it was all because the church cooled off. And so Satan seeks for things that are weak. Now, I'm saying this because in this series, How Can We Overcome? I want you to bring this to a personal level.
Amen.
Because it's the same principle.
That's right.
How can I overcome in my personal life? Well, I'll tell you, the first thing you can do is don't let down the bar.
Yeah. Right.
Don't let down the bar on the things that you should be, the things that you know that creates and helps the formation of Christ in you be more and greater and renewed each day. Don't let go of that. Because it's when we do things like that it opens the door, weakness is setting in, and then Satan attacks it. And I want to make sure and emphasize that right now, this morning, I want you to understand what I'm trying to hit a home run with here, is Satan cannot, he has no tools to fight against where strength is.
Yeah,
right.
Where prayed up is, where we're doing the things and everything's right the way it's supposed to be, Satan can't even touch it.
Right.
But it's only when weakness comes in where we let down the bar on things that he can come in. I sometimes at the house, we have tennis balls. We have a dog. We call her Daisy. And she just loves to play, throw the ball and wrestle around and do things. And I'll sit in the chair and I'll put the ball between my feet and I'll cover them with my feet. And she'll try to get them out. And then she'll back off and she'll look at me like that. And I'll just kind of act like I'm going to move my feet, and she'll try to get it, you know. She's trying to outwit me. She's
right.
Trying to beat me. And she, after a while, she'll finally sit back for quite a while, and I can actually bring my feet out maybe a foot away from the ball, and the ball will be sitting there, and she'll try to get it, and I'm too fast for her. I keep it covered up. And my family, some of you have seen me do this, but here's the thing. After a while, I can put my feet way across like that, and she'll just sit there and look at me. Because she figures out he's too fast for me. I can't outdo him. But you know what she'll do? And I know this because this is part of the fun I have with her. Is that I know she's come to that point, and so then I'll just kind of look away. And I'm still looking out of the corner of my eye, but I'll look away. And you know what she does? When she sees me look away, that's her ticket. And she goes for it as fast as she can. And of course, I still beat her. And after a while, she won't even try until I break the cycle. But here's the point I'm getting at. She recognizes my looking away from the diligence of what she sees me doing. She sees that as a cooling off,
right.
A slacking off, and that's her chance, and she goes for it.
Yeah.
Well, that's the way Satan works.
Amen.
He can't do it if we just stay diligent with the things of God. But
amen.
If we slack off, he watches. day and night for those things.
Right.
Whether it's our personal walk, whether it's our marriages, whether it's our attendance in church, our at work, or whatever it is, when we are diligent, Satan can't come in there and attack anything, but it's when we're not. When we begin to cool off, slack off, or in the first church age's example, when we leave our first love.
Right.
And so, that's the way it works. So Satan looks for a weakness. You know what? Cancer is. You know, you've heard this before, but you know, when the human body is healthy, the cells are full of all the strength and life, then cancer can't do anything. It can't, because cancer is a perversion of your cells.
That's right.
And so it's got to find a weak spot, a bruise, something that's there, something that's hurt or hindered. Sometimes that's what it comes from. But he has to find a weak spot. And what happens? It's not your life, because your life multiplies your cells to prosper your life and make you healthy and happy. But what happens? Another spirit, another life attacks a cell that's been bruised, something that's hurt. Maybe in a church, somebody whose feelings have been hurt. And Satan will jump on that. You see what I'm saying?
Yep.
And he'll take that and he hijacks what he gets a hold of. Because it's supposed to be, we are supposed to be for God, the church is supposed to be for God. And so what he did is, this first church age, when they slacked off, Satan attacked it, he hijacked it, and then took it on the route he wanted it to go.
Yeah.
And that's what he does. He wants to take us the same way. And so that's what happens in cancer, is actually cells, and that sickness or that spirit attaches those cells and begins to make those cells multiply differently. Now they're not creating a body for you. They're not renewing a body for you. What they're doing now is they are forming into something different than your body in the form of a cancer. Some of them have legs. I've seen it in Reader's Digest before. It said some of them actually have hair and teeth, some of those tumors. But what I want to show you, it's not your spirit, it's not your life that's causing those cells to form into something different than you. It's another life. It's an evil spirit. But even in the natural, you'll find out that that's what happens. It's through that weakness that Satan comes in there. You hear it out here now. Exercise, eat right. Exercise, eat right. Get plenty of sleep. Exercise, eat right. Get plenty of sleep. That's right.
Yeah.
That's exactly right. Because in the natural, they figured out, if you don't do that, you're opening yourself up. Why? Because you're allowing weakness in your body, and Satan likes to attack that.
Right.
But what about in a spiritual sense? What about in our prayer life? Mm-hmm. What about in our marriages? What about in all these other areas that Satan likes to have a good time? It's the same principles. It's where we need to be diligent. And so, if God comes along with a fix for all these things, what will He do? If He comes along and heals somebody that's been attacked by Satan, well, all He does is simply return them back to their original strength. Right? Right back to their original position, their original strength. That's why in the resurrection, that's why we go right back to when we're about 19 or 20 years old.
Yeah.
In the strength of our youth. As an adult, but the strength of youth before death starts setting in. Benjamin and I were going somewhere a day or two ago, and he was asking me about that, and I was explaining that to him. That's why we go back to about that 19 or 20 years old, is because that's where we are an adult, but we're in the strength of our youth, and death is not going in yet, and God takes us back to that, because that's the way we'll live eternally, is it in that kind of form of health, and not sickness and disfigurement and all that sort of thing. And so God will take us back to that. And so you see how marriages fail, you see how sickness comes in, you see how all this stuff happens, is because people aren't diligent.
Right.
When diligence goes away, then you'll find that's how he gets in.
Yeah.
So, I guess to say it like this, when we don't keep all that we are full of the things we should be. I know that sounds kind of crazy to say that, but what am I saying? You take a marriage. Marriage is certain things that should be there in a marriage.
Right.
And as long as it's full of those things, you got no problems.
Right.
But when you don't stay full of all those things, then problems come in.
Right.
Just a simple thing. You see what I'm saying? And so everything that we should be as a Christian, if we don't stay full up of those things, then troubles come.
Amen.
Now I'll go back to a phrase you're probably sick of hearing me, but even when your vertical relationship with God is right, your horizontal relationship with your brother and sister will be right.
Right.
So it's when this right here, when we don't stay full up with the Word of God, full up of all the things that we know that promotes a healthy life in Christ, then problems come in. It can venture out into all kinds of areas of our life. And that's what Satan works on. So these principles of all the things that God said in order, we just really need to look at that and say, you know what? This is what I'm going to do because Satan can't mess with it.
Right.
Let me give you one that comes to mind right now. Unforgiveness.
Right.
Unforgiveness to somebody else gives Satan a right to attack you.
Right.
Even to the point that it can cause sickness in your physical body. Not just
right.
in your spiritual body. In your makeup, but even physical sickness, even science can tell you that. Stress and unforgiveness, hateful, bitterness, and all that can manifest. That's another thing. Why? Because Satan can attack spirits against spiritual things, but the same spirits also want to attack physical, your cells of your body and make you sick and manifest the same thing, a wicked life or whatever.
Right.
And so we find out that's the case, and we want to stay full up of the things that we should be. I forget how Brian Melton says it. He has a phrase that he uses, but it's good. But when a person's off over here doing this and that, and they're real busy doing something, then they're not spending that time doing something they should be doing.
Yeah.
Right? And so we are living in an age, kind of is typed like Pharaoh with the children of Israel wanted to serve God, and he said, no, you ain't going to have time to serve God. I'm going to make sure you're too busy to serve God.
Right.
We're kind of in that age now where there's so much going on in Satan's kingdom, Satan's Eden, will convince you that you've got to do things a certain way and it will rob you of all your time so you won't be spending the time doing the things that you should do.
Right.
That's what it is. So these are the things we've got to overcome. If we want to overcome in this hour and live God life in this generation, we've got to pay attention. We've got to survey and look at all these things in our life and identify and say, okay, this right here. And the reason why I say this is because the Scripture tells us, and you know this as a Christian, that no matter what time you're in, no matter what you're doing, evil is always present.
Amen.
Good and evil. It's always there. And you can check this yourself. No matter any time, set an alarm. Don't even look and, you know, just set it. So you don't even know what time it is. Let that alarm go off. And right when that alarm goes off, analyze what you're doing and what you're thinking. You'll find there's good and evil present right then.
Right.
Because we are continually, that is our lot, to choose between right and wrong. This day, choose. Right? It's that way always. Why? Because overcome. Choose to overcome. And that's what we have to fight every day, is to choose to overcome. And spend our time doing the things that are right, that builds up strength, builds up the health of the body, of your walk, whatever it is you're speaking of. And stay busy doing those things, and you won't be doing things that's not going to be. But this is an age that really is built up in such a way to keep us from doing that. But we have to take and we have to analyze our life all the way, and we've got to make these decisions. It's just like that song that we sung it the other day, and I don't think we hear it. It was a midweek service. Brother Perryman liked this song. He's who I learned it from. He said, I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. If I live a holy life, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will make a way for me. Truth, and that's true. Truth is that he lived a holy life. And he made a way for us, but he wants to live in us. And if he lives in us, he also in us will live a holy life.
Right.
We will shun the wrong. We will do the right. So that was the first thing I remember as a Christian, giving my heart to the Lord, that immediately, constantly choosing right from wrong. It was ever before me. And I think you probably, it's that way with you. Ever before you, to choose right and to choose the things, except you find out that it gets, the warfare gets very, very, very thick, and it's not just something simple and on the surface sometimes. Sometimes, a lot of times, it's got to be that you pray and you seek God, and sometimes you'll be presented with things that you're not going to be able to answer yourself. You're going to have God's leadership on it. And so, but a Christian can do that because they have an experience with God. They know how to go to Him and find those things in their prayer life. And so, we want to just move in that direction. Now, Satan, as I said, he attacks weakness, he hijacks it, and it never comes in. He never comes in and says, "Hi, I'm the devil, and I'm here to run your day." He never says that. It always comes in simple. The little foxes, they spoil the vine. It's always that way, saints, and it's that way right now. Satan wants to totally, completely rob you of any power of Christ in your life whatsoever, but he'll not come up and say, "I'm here to rob you of Jesus Christ today." That's not what he's going to do.
Right.
But it'll be through subtlety, because any enemy, if he wants to get you, he's got to do it secretly so that you're off guard.
Right. Right.
And that's the way it works. And so it never. So Satan has traps set for us all the time. All the time. Got traps set for us. And so we want to be aware of that and know that that's the case and realize that we are on a battlefield and don't just, get up each day and just take off thinking we're in a playground. We need to take off realizing that we need to ask God for His protection and leadership and that everything that day will be done for His glory.
Right.
And so that's what we want to do. And so it never comes in as some great thing. It always comes in as something subtle. And it builds into something slowly. And now I want to try and touch on this phrase I used earlier about seducing spirits or enticing spirits. It's because, as we mentioned the other day, we all have the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. Those are all things laying within us as an ungenerated man, not the Holy Ghost part of us, but that's laying there. And so when we are confronted with good or evil, that evil side will point to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, but the good side points to the Holy Ghost and the things of God. And so we're confronted with that, but it's Satan's job through enticing spirits or seducing spirits to really anoint and touch that lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, and begin to cause that to draw you when intellectually you know it's not right. When intellectually, no, I shouldn't be talking to this woman. But he does anyway, because something gets touched there and he begins to be enticed. So it's a spiritual movement that goes beyond his thinking and conquers him in his thinking and causes him to submit to something he shouldn't.
Right.
And I'm using that as that example, but it's that way in all things. That Satan will always present things to you to where there's an advantage for you. There's something in you that it tests you and it draws on, and you've got to say no to that.
Right.
Because if that wasn't there, there would be no test.
Right.
So God left that in us. He didn't totally take that out. He gives us the Holy Ghost, gives us power over those things, but He also maintains free moral agent.
Right.
And we have to say no. And there has to be a pull or a struggle that we have to say no to in order to have victory and to overcome and to receive the blessings that comes with that overcoming. And so that seducing, enticing thing is always there. It'll always present itself in some way that, oh, this would be good, or there's something gratifying for me, it's going to be that way. But what I'm saying is we've got to look at everything in our life that comes our way and look at that situation and say, okay, what part is good and what part is evil? And when we look at the evil part and say, you know what? And I can see that's touching something here. Oh, the church this morning, they said, oh, Brother Tony, Brother Daniel, your flesh could say, oh, yeah, look at this. They like us. See, that's the flesh side. But see, the God side knows that all things are of God and we want to go that direction. You see what I'm saying? I'm just using that example. But you see, there's many people fall to those things, and we have to recognize those things in our life and fight against those things and make the choice. And you overcome when you do that. Let's talk about Samson just for a moment. And this is what happens to us. It'll never come in boldly, "I'm here to ruin your day." It always comes in through something subtle.
Right.
Samson, and we won't cover a lot of details, just to touch over it briefly, but Samson was playing with the devil. Samson was horsing around. He was God's man. He was anointed. He had a gift of God in his life. And yet Satan began to come to him with good and evil. Right? There was good and evil presented to him. And Satan brought this evil side to him. And Samson, you read that and you go, what were you thinking? What were you thinking when please tell me what your strength is. And, well, if you bind me in a certain way, then, you know. And so he goes to sleep, and next thing you know, he wakes up, and here she is. She's done exactly what he told her the strength was, even though he was lying.
Yeah.
And yet he's able to break free from it. And you're thinking, what were you thinking, Samson? Can't you see where this is going? That's what I want to say to us. When we're presented with things, can't we recognize that there's a part of us that is Samson being tested?
Right.
And we look at something and we go, that ain't right. And yet there's a seduction there that we kind of just move in that direction a little bit. And we think, it'll be fine.
Right.
And what happened was, is Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he'd rise up and he'd shake himself. And hey, I still got the anointing. I still got fellowship with the Holy Ghost. Everything's fine. Then here comes another wave. Oh, Samson, you know, what about it? And he gives just a little more. Rise up, Samson. He shakes himself, breaks the fetters, and he's got the strength, still got the anointing, still victory in my life.
Yep.
But all the while, he's surrendering slowly but surely. And he's got to know in his mind, he's got to know, you know what, this is not good. But somehow there was a seducing effect that was in there, and he continued to dabble with the devil.
Yeah.
And when you do that, you will come out on the short end of the stick.
Amen.
And then all of a sudden, rise up, Samson. And he jumps up and thinks, I'm going to, just as before, uh-oh, something was different.
Yeah.
And that's what happens. That's what happens in our lives. Now, I'm not saying this doesn't make you a Christian, because it didn't make Samson not an Israeli and not a judge and not an overcomer. It doesn't make him, he'll be there. He's not lost. You understand what I'm saying?
Right.
But you see, Samson had to die. He had to die out to himself in order to overcome that enemy. And the scripture said when he died, and all his life with all that gift and all that stuff, he didn't kill as many people of the enemy as he did when he was in that condition. And he had to die in the process, and he took out more of the enemy in that than he did in all the other time.
Right.
So you might have good singing abilities, you might have gifts to preach, gifts to do this, gifts to do that, and you will not be near as effective for the kingdom of heaven until you die out to self.
Right.
And when you die out to self, you will touch that enemy, and you will hurt him. And you'll hurt him in a great way. And that's why he doesn't want you to do that. So you find out, Samson just let the devil, you know, Samson, Delilah, just kind of sway him in that direction, and until next thing you know, one day he woke up and he didn't have strength anymore.
Right.
And this age has a super anointing on it to do exactly that. To make you to the place where you can intellectually say, you know, I know that my prayer life's not right. I know that I've not got the victory I need. I know I should be doing this. I know I should be doing that. Whether it's in your marriages or whatever, I know, but somehow or another, it's just like a lazy spirit or whatever, and I'm just not going to, you know. And intellectually, we know it's taking us down a bad pathway.
Yeah.
And that's what we got to overcome. We have to face this and find somewhere to overcome and rise up and stop that cycle in the midst of the people in this generation. And that's what we want to do. I went to see Brother Perryman. I've, you know, been seeing him several times, and I went down to see him, I guess it was last Saturday. I spent some time with him Saturday afternoon. He was sitting there, and he said, Brother Tony, he said, what, he's 86 years old, I think. He said, I have never suffered in my life like I am right now. And we talked about it, and I won't get into the details of the conversation, but I came back and I went and I was with him Tuesday night. And I walked in, and he was in his bedroom, and I walked in and he's sitting in the chair, kind of leaning over, listening to a sermon. Fighting that fight. As bad as he probably felt, I don't know how he felt or whatever, but the point I'm getting at is that he was fighting that fight. There's a lot of things you can say, well, that was Brother Perryman. Listen, Brother Perryman had to fight the same spirits you and I do.
Right.
And here that brother is at 86 years old, and he's sitting right there with his heart attentive to what? The Word. But you know what? If he hadn't have been doing that, that would have left room for Satan to put something else in there.
That's right.
If he didn't have his mind attentive on the Word and keeping himself focused to the things of God, Satan would have tried to defeat our brother in death. That's right. But here's our brother sitting here in that chair, listening with that turned up loud enough to drown out the noise in the rest of the house, right there fighting that fight, pushing on, fighting that good fight of faith.
Yes.
That's right. That was the character that he had.
Amen.
And so he fought right there and was still fighting in his last moment. See, he was there because why? He had his mind upon God, and that was the things that God had put in our brother to fight that good fight of faith. So, saints, we've got to keep on. We've got to keep pressing. We've got to fight. We can't just take this lightly. We have got to fight for the things that God has given us.
Right.
Fight for this stand. Take this ground and hold this ground. And don't let Satan talk us out of it anymore and woo us into stuff like that. We've got to find ways to take all the gadgetry and all the stuff that keeps us occupied in this day. We've got to find a way to turn that off and fill our time with the things of God.
Amen.
And the things that need to be done for one another.
Right.
We've got to find a way to do that. Because saints, as long as we're connected in all that other stuff, we are not overcoming. We are being drugged by the nose, I guess, so to speak. That's why I hate when I see these little kids with cell phones.
Right.
They have no business with that connection. You're connecting them to the world, to Satan's domain.
Right.
They don't need that stuff. I don't care, even they are teenagers. You can see the world doing that just as a pacifier to pacify their kids. You know, and go that direction. I understand. They don't know any better. But in the midst of the church,
yeah.
No. We've got to keep them focused on the things of God and don't plug them into the world. And I realize there's balances and all that. But use the Holy Ghost to discern things and fight. Quit laying down. Get up and fight.
Man.
Fight this spirit of this age. And be overcomers. Put it before God and say, God, you said, and I've got this situation, I've got this pressure with my kids or with this or with that or whatever. You said if I fight, you'll make me an overcomer. He'll come on the scene and alleviate those situations.
Amen.
But you've got to show yourself packed toward the promise of God for this hour.
Amen.
We have to. So we got to fight. We're going to have battles. We're going to have troubles, trials and tribulations. It has to be that way or we won't have character to be there.
That's right.
So you're not going to get rid of the battles. But God has given us enough understanding to know who we are and to understand what's going on. And with that, we should be able to stand up and fight against the devices of the devil because the Scripture says you're not ignorant of his devices.
That's right.
And that's what we need to do. Fight. Fight the things that Satan tries to throw at us. Return back to our first love. That's right.
Amen.
Return back to our first love. Because I'll tell you what. If you take a man that maybe has fallen to sin and gone out somewhere and done something he shouldn't. You know, if that man's love for his wife is right, that never happened. If that relationship had all the things it should have in it, that never happened.
Right.
See? We always want to blame a man or a woman when they go and do this or go and do that. What about the things that was lacking, maybe on the other one's part, that brought that about? Weakness gives Satan a place to move.
Right.
And so, we want to go back to our first love. Whatever we cooled off from, saints, let me put it this way. Whatever happened in your life when you first gave your life to Christ, whatever it was, there was something took place in you and you had the strength of God in you to say no to things that you knew you should say no to.
Right.
You had strength and you did first works and you put things to the side because you had an amazing amount of first love.
Right.
Well, the Scripture says you got to turn back to that.
Yeah.
But you know what it says? Before you can do that, you've got to repent of it.
Amen.
You've got to repent of the things that we know that we've let get in our way. We've got to repent of those things and ask God to remove those things And the same diligence we had to begin with, we've got to find that same diligence and say no to those things and get back to that first love where He's number one in our lives.
Amen.
That's what we have to do. And we'll overcome.
Right.
Because He's never been defeated. And a person that's connected to Him will never be defeated.
Amen.
Brother Fairman wasn't defeated in death.
No.
The scriptures tell us it's sown in weakness. Right? It's sown in dishonor. It was dishonorable, the sickness in his body, then getting old and all that. But the promise says it's raised in power.
Amen.
It's raised in glory. See, it's the process. And so that's what we want to do. We want to turn back to those things of God, back to the first love. Be diligent with our relationship with God. And all this other stuff will take and do its thing. But we've got to quit treating this world like a playground.
Right. That's right.
That's right. We've got to begin to realize, you know what? This is the last battle. And the one that wins this battle wins the war.
Right.
And we know Satan loses. But I'm talking about you and your walk. This is your final battle right here. What we're pressing right here is to stay connected with the Christ till the duration of this age is over.
Right.
Until we find that moment that takes us from this age, we've got to stay diligent. We've got to go back to that first love, go right back in there, and the only way back is to recognize that you need it and to repent of it. And then do whatever you've got to do,
right,
first works, to get back to that connection with Christ.
Right.
That's what we need. And don't feel... I know there's a certain amount of condemnation has to be there to convict you. But don't feel like you're just totally undone, because the Bible said it would be this way, because the Bible said that the wise and foolish, both of them slept and slumbered. So we know that that's going to be the spirit of the land, to sleep and slumber. But let's rise up. Let's overcome. Let's make sure we have the oil in our vessels so we can go out to meet the Lord at His coming. Did you notice that? Now, I know I've said this many times before, but that message to the wise and foolish virgin, it said at midnight, which means it would be dark. We live in a dark hour for sure. But at midnight, cry was made, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet Him.
Right.
It didn't say, stand right there and He'll come get you. Not what it said. Go ye out to meet Him.
Right.
And in order for you to go out and meet Him, you've got to have oil in your vessel.
That's right.
You've got to have light to show you how to navigate in this dark hour.
That's right.
Right. So we're all guilty of slumbering and sleeping. But the Bible said we could rise up, have that extra oil, which I believe we do have that, but you've got, you know, we realize that it said, well, our lamps are going out, and our older lamps, while they tarried and they slumbered and slept, there was a time for that oil that they had in their early experience to go away. Right? There was time for that kind of slide off and for them to slumber and sleep and that oil kind of dwindles away. But you find out the wise virgin had extra oil.
Yeah.
And the foolish didn't. But the point I'm getting at is when that cry was made and they all rose up and they said, okay, this is the hour. And there's a church people out here that know this is time, but they don't have what it takes. And I'm trying to make sure we're not part of that group. But when that time, when that cry came forth, it's time to go out and meet Him. They all rose up and said, okay, this is it. And the wise virgins, you know what they had to do? They had to consult that extra oil. They had to reach into that resource of that extra oil that they had. Whereas the rest of the world didn't have it, she had it. But it'd do her no good if she didn't reach down there and grab that oil and put it to use.
That's right.
Now, I'm speaking of the typology. What he said here is our day and our hour right now. We've got to find a way to reach down to that reserve of oil and put in our lamps and go meet Him, because He descends from heaven, but we ascend to meet Him. There's a going out to meet Him, and I believe there's a faith that we have to exhibit, that when He calls for our bodies to change, there's a faith on our part that we've got to initiate that when we hear that time come.
Yeah.
When we hear that time to come. When He whatever morning that is, when he says it's time, whatever that's going to be, we'll have to be able to rise up to that occasion. And I believe we will. But we have to fight and press the battle. We're going to be tested and tried, saints. That's going to happen. We might as well get used to that. But if you'll just press on and just rest a little while, the Lord will make you perfect. Believe that with all my heart. Let's bow our hearts as musicians come. Lord, we thank you for your blessings upon us this morning, the liberty to sit in your presence and sit in the Word. Lord, I too receive from you as the Word of God has spoken. Lord, I thank you for that because I need overcoming power in my life in the same way. I ask God that you just be with this people, Lord, that they've heard. I know that this generation is designed in such a way, and all the things that Satan has is to rob them of what they've heard this morning, Lord, and to cause them to be busy, all those things. But I ask God that you would help this group, Lord, to just find their way back into a more sanctified walk with you. Lord, that you would cause them to find that extra strength and that extra oil we were just talking about, Lord, to rise up and defeat their enemies. Lord, remove the scenario of Samson from this people, Lord, and make us to be understanding what the devices of Satan is. I ask God that you'd be with them and give them strength and victories and let them overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We commit them into your hands. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and we're going to sing a song to dismiss. And saints, if you would like for Brother Daniel and I to pray with you, we'll certainly make time for you to come up as you worship this morning. We want you to have victory in your life. And as I said the other day, Satan wants you to try and go it alone. Don't do that. You've got a body of believers that loves you and want you to be able to overcome. And they'll share that pain and that sorrow. And they'll also share that victory with you. Amen.
Touching Jesus is all that really matters. Let your life never be the same. There is only one.
Said that faith worketh by love. Back to the comment I made, if we love him enough, it will drive our faith. if we love one another enough, it'll drown our faith. And give us victory, give us the overcoming power that we need in our lives, no matter what Satan sends our way. Give us victory through love, divine love. Do you know the scripture said that there's been a lot of things that's happened throughout the ages? And there's, you know, there's gifts of the Holy Spirit, tongues, interpretation, prophecy, and all those things. And those are gifts from the Holy Spirit. They're gifts from the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, we need the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously He brings gifts into our life. We want that too. But Satan can imitate anything except that actual original life of God. And so the scripture says that we could speak with the tongue of men and angels, we could have faith, we could move mountains, we could give our bodies, we could sacrifice tremendously, but without charity, love, then all that's nothing.
Right.
So what does that tell us? We need all those gifts and all those things. We need the sacrifice. We need to have faith to move mountains. We need all of that. But if that's not governed by love, then it's not going to be effective like it should be. Doesn't mean you can't do it. Doesn't mean you didn't have victories in that way. But we must always go back and consult our relationship with God. And is what I do driven from that love of God that's in my heart? And if that's the way it comes, then it's coming the right route. Then we'll have victories in our life. Amen. Let's sing more of you. So get ready to go. Let me walk more.
More of you.
Yeah.